A reading from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John, chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Friends, we're beginning this Sunday and having three Sundays looking at John chapter 17. Let me pray for us, first of all, that we would find great treasure as we look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might see Jesus more clearly and know his love and glory. Show that to us, we pray, in your mighty name. Amen. One of my early highlights was going to look at Gypsy Moth with my maternal grandmother. For those who don't remember Gypsy Moth, the man who was a skipper went single-handedly around the world on the clipper route. And he got there in record time. He got there in 9 months and one day. This is in the year 1966 to 67. It's all happening. And the man who was the skipper, later on, was to be knighted. He was Sir Francis Chichester. He had achieved such an amazing thing that he'd been an aviator before a yacht skipper. And he said this about his life after that epic voyage. I quote, "I saw myself at the end of the whole thing as a trickle of water draining away into a sandy waste. Life seemed so futile." Perhaps expecting some glory, it all seemed so futile when he got back. Well, John 17 is going to be showing us another glory. John 17, without a doubt, is one of the profoundest and richest of chapters in the whole of the Bible. In the 17th century, Thomas Manton, who was chaplain to Cromwell and a Puritan, preached 45 sermons on this one chapter. Marcus Rainsford, who died in 1897 and was the vicar of St. John's, Belgrave Square, preached 41 sermons. Their sermons were put into print, and both the volumes they produced separately go to 450 pages long. So such depth there is here to quarry out. But actually, we're going to not be in the depths for months. We're going to be, the next 3 weeks, paddling in the shallows. We're going to eavesdrop on the Son, the Lord Jesus, as he communes with his Heavenly Father. And in verses 1 to 5, the Lord Jesus prays himself. as the cross approaches. He's at the end of his earthly life. And these verses relate to the cross, although no explicit mention is made of the cross in them. I've been very struck that we're shown here, first, that the cross is the hour for which the Lord Jesus had come into the world. John 17, verse 1, after Jesus had said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. The time has come. Earlier on in the ministry of Jesus, he kept on saying, the time is not yet, and not yet, not yet. But now he says the time has come. Why did Jesus come? Not primarily to teach, though he did that like no other person. Not set a good example in the way he lived, though he did live a perfect life. Not to do mighty works. No, the hour at which he'd come was the hour of his death. He'd come to die, to be an atoning sacrifice so we could be forgiven. Think of the Lord's Supper, held in an upper room with his disciples just before he died. And he left instructions for his own memorial service, saying, use bread and wine. It represents my body broken and my blood poured out. It symbolized his death on the cross for our sins. And certainly that last supper, either just before or just after this prayer. The cross is the hour which the Lord Jesus had come into the world. I'm also struck that the cross was the means of the Lord Jesus' glorification. Verse 1 again. Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence, the glory I had with you before the world began. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is the outward shining of his inward being. Do you remember in John they say we have seen his glory of a wedding feast at Cana of Galilee where Jesus turned water into wine. John 2 verse 11, this the first of his miraculous signs which Jesus performed at Cana of Galilee was where he revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. Or in John 12 verse 23, some Greeks come wanting to see Jesus, and the apostles tell Jesus that, and Jesus says this, I quote, the hour has come, the Son of Man be glorified. I tell you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. It is in the cross that Jesus' splendour and glory is seen supremely. John Calvin put it like this, in the cross of Christ, as in a splendid theatre, the incomparable goodness of God is set before the world. The glory of God shines in all his creatures on high and below. But his glory shines never more brightly than in the cross. It's there we see the perfection of his love and of his justice. The third thing which has struck me is that the cross is the ground on which God forgives sins and gives us eternal life. John 17 verse 2, if you granted him authority over all people, he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. That's not eternity of life, which speaks of a quality of life, a personal knowledge of God. It's a gift, it's free, it's utterly undeserved, and we can contribute nothing. William Temple, who was the Archbishop during the Second World War and died in office then, was somebody who's very fond of epigrams. He put it like this, the only thing of my very own which I contribute to my redemption is the sin from which I need to be redeemed. That is my only contribution. Otherwise, it's a gift, an absolutely free and undeserved gift. When we look at the cross, we see at least these three things. We see the cross is the hour for which Jesus had come into the world. The cross was the means of the Lord Jesus' glorification. And the cross is the ground on which God forgives sins and gives us eternal life. I love the old hymn which talks about the cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And actually that's where we're taken today. As Galatians 6 verse 14 puts it, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're thinking about today. Let's pray. Lord, help us never to boast apart from in your cross. May that be our supreme and only boast in life and death. Amen.